Morning, everyone. Today we're going to look at the first couple chapters of Hebrews, but I'd like to, first of all, share with you something. One of my old high school friends, and all my high school friends are old now, I thought it was pretty good and humorous, and thought it was a fitting introduction to what I'll be talking about today. But this was a headline titled, School Teacher Arrested. A school teacher was arrested today at John F. Kennedy International Airport as he attempted to board a flight while in possession of a ruler, a protractor, a compass, an ancient wooden device called a slide rule, as well as a code device called an abacus that he claimed was a calculator. At a morning press conference, the Attorney General said he believes the man is a member of the notorious Al Jabra movement. He did not identify the man who has been charged by the FBI with carrying weapons of math instruction. Al Jabra is a problem for us, the Attorney General said. Al Jabra has terrorized many young people for years. They derive solutions by means and extremes and sometimes go off on tangents in search of absolute values. They use secret code names like X and Y, and refer to themselves as unknowns, but we've determined that they belong to a common denominator of the axis of medieval with coordinates in every country. As the Greek philosopher Isosceles used to say, there are three sides to every triangle. So the reason I find that is a fitting introduction is because the ancients in Jesus' time considered mathematics one of the important subjects to be taught. I think they had five. And philosophy was extremely important back then, being able to take a definition and then make arguments based off of it and argue with other people using logic to make their arguments. And that's what philosophy is about, making arguments. So they like to use arguments to start with knowns and make arguments off of that. So in Jesus' time, to the people that were able to get an education, this was a subject that they were taught and they liked to make arguments. And the book of Hebrews was written in Greek. So it was written to people that were educated, that understood big words in Greek, read. It wasn't just the standard Greek. It was written to a higher level. So logic to these people was important. It was apparently written to Jews living amongst other Jews, and they were having to deal with debates with the Jewish Judaism, the leaders of Judaism, making arguments against Christ. And so Hebrews is using arguments for Christ and written to people that were having to deal with these Jews, trying to draw them back into Judaism. So that's the background of Hebrews and the basis of it as to what the author was trying to do. So before we dig in deeper, I'd like to pray about this. So Father, thank you for your Holy Spirit to come amongst us, your comforter to guide us and inspire us through Jesus, through you, Father. You all work together. You are one. And just pray for your presence to be upon us and our what we discuss, what we learn, and what you would have us to know to learn from this letter to the Hebrews. We just pray for your blessing and that you would guide this in Jesus' name. Amen. One other piece of information that at this time to the Jews, angels were talked about a lot more. And they had some of their own books that talk more about angels and have more references. We certainly know about references to angels and in the Bible, talking about Gabriel and when Abraham encountered angels that were walking on their way to Sodom and Gomorrah to destroy them. They came in and had a meal with them. And when Moses was giving his farewell message, he had allusions to the angels, the holy ones. So the people at this time had a strong belief or recognized the part that angels played in ancient Israel and how God used them. So I wanted to start off in Hebrews 1. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, it says, in the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he anointed heir of all things and through whom he made the universe. So he talks about how God spoke in many different ways, and he did it through visions, through revelations, through visions in the night while they were sleeping. He spoke through prophets, well, and spoke in many different ways. But he's making the argument, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom he made the universe. So he's talking about how he spoke to them. He gave the Ten Commandments, gave his laws, and dealt with people in various ways. But now he's talking through his Son, Jesus, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom he made the universe. So this covers from the creation, because Jesus was the one that did the creating, out of nothing created the universe and dictated and said how everything was to operate. And it also says that from the foundations, Jesus was slain. So he knew from the beginning that he was going to die. So it wasn't that Israel was unexpectedly wouldn't obey the laws, or that Adam did not believe God or listen to the command not to eat from the fruit of the tree. It was understood that this would happen. This was all part of his plan, and that he would have to come into this world as one of us, and through his life, his perfect life, and his death and resurrection, provide salvation to us all. So instead of the law somehow failing, it only pointed to our need for a savior, and it clarified the story and made space in it to prepare the way for Jesus. So the author of Hebrews, I read part of it, but starting in verse 3, he discusses, goes into more of his argument. So he says the Son, in verse 3, the Son is the radiance of God's glory in the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. Now, in those days, people understood gods. They had all kinds of gods, the pagan religions and so on. What was really hard for them to grasp was that God could also be man, and that he could come and be a human, and that he was fully human and yet at the same time fully God. You might say that Jesus was two in one. He was both human and God. And they also believed in the value of words and pronouncements of, oh, last rites, or giving a blessing, that words were powerful. And of course, Genesis tells us that God spoke, and it was by his word that all things were created. So this went along with their thinking. So he's making the argument that the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. And the word he used here for exact representation meant stamped like a coin, or like they would seal things with wax and have a signet ring, where they stamped it with the exact representation of that. So Jesus is the exact representation of his being. Jesus, when asked, the apostles wanted to see the Father, and he said, if you've seen me, you have seen the Father. So Jesus was the exact representation of the Father because he was one with them. So the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. So all the matter around us, all the electrons and so on, obey laws through his word. He's the one that's declared it, and he continues to declare it and makes everything around us, everything that we see and experience, that's under his control and given and controlled by his word. Continuing on, it says, after he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of majesty in heaven. So he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. So he's making the point to these Jewish people that had such an association with angels, that he was superior to the angels, and that he sat down at the right hand of the Father. The angels didn't. That wasn't their place, but it was Jesus's place. So that made him much superior to the angels. To us, angels are on the periphery. We're aware of them, but we don't make a big thing about them. Jesus is our focus. But in that time, when this letter was written, there was a strong Jewish tradition that the law had been delivered by the angels back in Deuteronomy 33, that they had delivered the law or somehow been involved in the process on Mount Sinai. So angels are ministering spirits. They could certainly have been around, but it was God that gave the Ten Commandments. But the Jews saw a strong association there and maybe gave the angels more credit than they deserved. But the law was a kind of advanced echo of God's redemptive plan in Christ. Paul said the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, and it also defines what sin is. When Adam and Eve took from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the knowledge of both of them certainly must have involved some of the things in the Ten Commandments and things like it also taught them what evil was. And perhaps I've speculated when Cain slew Abel, maybe it was because they learned you shall not kill. And maybe Adam and Eve asked, well, what do you mean kill? What's that? I said, well, when you smack somebody over the head with a club, why you kill them. So knowledge of good and evil not only taught what was good, but it taught you evil and what it was and how to go about it. Things happen. They get publicized on social media, mass shootings and so on. And it seems that when somebody comes up with some new way that people imitate it, they learn from it. So knowledge of evil is not good. It definitely is evil. That's the story of Jesus, but let's look at the story of the world. Going back to verse 2, it says, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purifications for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. So as I've already explained, the Hebrew writer uses this word, the exact representation, that's the imprint of a seal or like making a coin. But also, so Jesus is to God what sunlight is to the sun. Think about that. He's the radiance of God. He's like all the light coming out from God, from the sun, revealing what is good and what is evil. Jesus is God himself among us. Another thing light does is purify. If you want to disinfect something and you spread it out in the sun, it kills bacteria and germs and purifies it. So it's another analogy you can draw from that. And one comment, something that was pointed out to me, it sometimes said that the ancient and modern Christology heresies are mirror images of one another. So today we understand well that Jesus was human, but we have a difficult time imagining how he might be God. So you read about preachers and someone saying, well, I don't know. He was a good man. He was a prophet, but I don't know about all these miracles, whether that was really true. So we don't have a problem believing that he lived and was human, but it's a hard time to believe that he was really God too. But back in the ancients' time, back in the time of Jesus, it was the opposite. They struggled with him being human. The ancient world was very religious with shrines and temples on every corner. The idea of Jesus being some kind of divine, otherworldly being was not too far of a stretch for their imaginations, but a God being a flesh and blood human or even caring about us very much was baffling to them. So I know that the Greeks thought of the gods as being kind of off doing their own thing and not paying that much attention to people or that much interested in them. In our day, we are more comfortable with Jesus being a great teacher, perhaps even an activist or a social justice warrior, some kind of sage poet. But the idea of him being supernatural, the one that created all things, baffles many people. And the tension in Jesus is that he holds these two realities together. He is Lord of the universe who makes it cohere, but he's also the Jewish kid with calloused hands. He's the great teacher and advocate of the powerless. He is the eternal judge and all powerful. who was a greater mystery than we could ever imagine. Now we get to us, jumping over to chapter 2 of Hebrews, verse 9. It says, "But we do see Jesus, who is made lower than the angels for a little while, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone." So Jesus entered the story of Israel, and he entered the story of the whole universe, inserting himself into the physical world, into being one of us with a human body. And how all that worked is hard to comprehend. As a young baby, how was God in that baby? Anyway, I'm sure it leaves a lot of questions for you too. But he did. He put himself into this so that he could be one of us, to experience what we did, to see things through our eyes, to be one of us. So he was incarnate. And the word incarnation comes from the word carn, which means flesh. So in the flesh, he took on clothing, the hardships of life of the poor. In our case, he took on the flesh, not just as a disguise, but in reality, even to the point of death. And I think of angels that Abraham went out to meet, that I don't know how he recognized them as angels, but they were walking along and they went into Sodom and Gomorrah, and there were the wicked people of the town wanted them to let the angels to come out. So they looked like people. They looked like flesh and blood, but they weren't. They didn't experience what Jesus did. Jesus came actually in the flesh, which makes him superior to the angels. It made him a little lower than the angels for a time, but he was raised in resurrection and exalted, became higher than the angels. So the context of Hebrews talks a lot about angels, how the angels gave the law and how human beings are just below the angels. But Jesus walked through those barriers, stepping past the angels, stepping past the powerful, the famous cultures in history, stepping past an elite privileged existence to live the relatively helpless life of a craftsman in the first century. So he entered the story with us, the story of the universe, took on all the chaos and humiliation, the arguing, people with different agendas, things that we're experiencing today, people deciding for themselves what's good and putting aside religion. We're seeing it more and more in society, going after what seems right in their eyes and being actually becoming blind. And unlike with Noah, where he eradicated all of humanity except for Noah and his family, he's not doing that today. Instead of blowing everything up and just starting all over, he entered the story himself to save us and to give a means of salvation. He gave up all his power to die the humiliating, helpless death on a cross, and he actually put himself lower than us for a time so he could lift all of us up with him. And that's where he meets us today. Jesus doesn't want to take you from this life that we're presently experiencing, but he wants to meet us in this life, to be with us, to be part of us. We call on him to be a part of us, to live in us and through us. And through our yielding ourselves to him, he redeems us by entering our lives through our circumstances and relationships to transform us into his image. For through the things that we suffer, that we grow and learn to trust him. And while we might compare ourselves to others and wish we could be different, that our physical bodies could be different or maybe be smarter or wittier, he doesn't want to make those changes. He wants you to be you, the uniqueness that you are. And he wants to meet you in that and work with you to make the most of what you've got. So he wants you to fully become you through him living in us. So I mentioned Noah, and back in Genesis, he made the promise, "Whenever I bring clouds over the earth and the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will remember my covenant between me and you and all living creatures of every kind. Never again will waters become a flood to destroy all life." So he's not going to destroy us or destroy all humanity. He will save us at the end. We know there's great tribulation coming, but eventually he steps in and saves humanity and has his second coming. In other scriptures, we've read that all creation yearns for his return and him to put all things right, to put this physical creation right. And creation is something he spoke and created. There comes a time in Revelation that talks about the all this eventually being destroyed, burn up. It talks about fire, and he's bringing down a new heaven and a new earth. And who knows? It's like every step just gets better and better. The plans that he has for us, we can't imagine. So in recap, we had the story of Israel. Jesus was of the line of David, that he spoke through the prophets. He worked through Israel, set examples, which eventually led to the coming of the Messiah. There were many prophecies given throughout those times that Jesus worked to fulfill. And then there's the story of everyone, that Jesus was not just a wise teacher. He's the Lord of the universe who holds everything together, that created all things and upholds all things. And then that he comes into our lives. He becomes part of us, becomes one with us. And that Jesus experienced all the things we did, all the sweat and loss and confusion of being a human being. So he entered our story and redeemed it. So Jesus is among us. He's sharing our lives. He's been involved throughout the whole of time, as we know it, the whole universe from the beginning. He's always been there, always been working amongst us. And he's now sharing our lives, breaking bread. He broke bread with us. We had communion. We just had communion, the bread and the wine with us. And one day soon, his reign will be fully restored. He will return on the clouds with the sound of a trumpet and take over all the governments and put things right with this world. And so through him, we fully live. And one day we will be with him on the throne, being amongst his brethren and ruling this earth. So a lot to look forward to. And Jesus is the key. He's the one that gives us salvation, and he's past, present, and future.